Our scripture reading today comes from Luke 1, 39 through 56. In this scripture, Mary has received a visit, an angel vision, announcing her pregnancy and her role in God's plan for sending Christ to the world. She then visits the home of her cousins, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Listen to the word. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed in a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. For mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down their powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here, and it's good to be together on this Sunday before Christmas, this last Sunday of Advent. And with Pastor Chris and the church here, if you're a visitor, thanks so much for being here today. It means a lot to us, and invite you to be part of life here together. So I got a question for you as we get going this morning. What is your favorite thing about Christmas? Now, having asked that question, we already know what the answer is, right? Jesus, right? Yeah, just like with the kids' sermons, you know, there's always that answer, Jesus. It's always the right answer, yeah. But what is your favorite part of the celebration of Christ's birth? Maybe it's Christmas Eve worship, you know, candlelighting worship, giving, receiving presents, family and friends getting together together. All the good food, oh my goodness, right? And as well, maybe those quiet moments when you can find them. Those moments for spirit time. Personally, I get a lot out of all of that, but I will tell you as well, I'm a sucker for Christmas lights. Especially the colored ones. Deb likes her lights white, and I'm just really happy this year. It's a colored light year in our home. So, yeah, I'm psyched about that. And I've got, there we go. Got colored lights. See that? Yeah. Got a Christmas tree in the living room, couple here and there too, so yeah. Well, this morning I'm thinking as well about the music of the season. You know, if you're, I don't know, in stores this time of year, maybe you're driving around in your truck or your car, you hear it. Maybe you've got yours right on your phone, you know, and you can play your favorite songs anytime you want. Lots of choices there. I'm thinking about some of the movie soundtrack songs, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, White Christmas, Frosty the Snowman, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, and fun ones like I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. Any little ones around who enjoyed that? Grandpa got run over by a reindeer, right? I've been whistling Let It Snow a lot lately. And of course, there is, you know, the 12 days of Christmas, which is an aerobic workout in and of itself, right? It's a good thing we get to catch your breath on 5 golden rings. But there are also, my friends, those sacred songs of the season. Songs that lift up that message of Advent and Christmas. Which ones have you been humming lately? Maybe O Little Town of Bethlehem, O Come All Ye Faithful, Maybe the Messiah sing of a few weeks ago is stuck in your head still, and you're hearing that Hallelujah chorus. Maybe you like one of the more contemporary songs, like Mary, Did You Know? That's one that you'll hear on Christmas Eve, if you're here for worship at 7 and 9. Music and singing is one of the earliest forms of praise, one of the earliest ways that we tell our faith story. The Psalms in our Bible, a great example of that. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise God's name. For God is great and worthy of praise. I'm mindful of something the 4th century early church father Augustine said about singing. He named that he who sings prays twice. That was his comment. Actually, the Latin reads, he who sings well prays twice. Yeah. So don't worry about it if you can't sing. You get credit for one prayer, right? It's okay. It's trying. It's about trying, my friends. But the full quote includes this. There is a praise-filled proclamation in the voice of someone who is acknowledging God. In the song of the lover, there is love. That is beautiful, isn't it? Aren't you glad we get to sing our faith story? Or at least listen to it being sung. You know, unlike mere speaking, the voice as music offers a richness to words, captures hearts and minds in a powerful way. Did the choir say amen?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. I knew you'd agree with me on that one. In his book on singing our faith, the scholar, teacher Walter Brueggemann reminds us that when we sing sacred songs together, we're telling the story of a world that is very different than the one we have regularly in front of us. Countercultural world constructed by gratitude and forgiveness. A world that trusts in the God of the gospel. That we sing because life is God-given, God-sustained, God-claimed. Our singing is our assent to that God-givenness and our refusal to have our lives be less than, more than anything other than that. Singing, our response to God. God, who God is and what God has done for us. Indeed. Our sacred songs express this belief that God is alive and working in the world. Working for good on our behalf. Working for good with us. This is why our song looks about us gratefully. Looks forward with wonder and with imagination of what is yet to be because of that. And often as we hear today, those songs of faith are found on the lips of women. You know, one of the oldest songs in the Bible dates back 1,200 years before the birth of Christ. It's the song of the prophetess and judge Deborah celebrating the Lord's conquest for Israel over the Canaanite army. It's a lengthy song, but in the opening verses, you hear these words of praise. Hear, O king, she's giving notice to the nations. Hear, O king, give ear. O princes, the Lord I will sing. I'll make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel, the one of Sinai. Before the Lord, this God of Israel, I will sing. But what about the prophetess Miriam singing following Israel's deliverance out of slavery in Egypt? With tambourine in hand, she leads the other women singing, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider have fallen in the sea. And when Hannah was gifted with the birth of her son Samuel, she sings, my heart exalts the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against enemies because I rejoice in God's salvation. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from ash heap, makes them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. Wow, what a powerful vision. That's the music of the prophetess, singing of the world as it's intended to be, the world the Spirit of God brings to life, the world waiting for us. Step in and sing it and live it as well. We hear that in Mary's song, too, read just a few moments ago. We call it Magnificat because of the opening line, my soul magnifies the Lord. Here Mary is channeling the likes of Hannah and Miriam and Deborah before her. And like their songs, Mary's praise is based on her personal experience of God, her personal experience of God's salvation. As part of the peasant class, Mary knew what the crippling weight of Rome, Roman taxation, Roman tyranny was doing to her people. Those were the days that they called it the Pax Romana, peace though through domination. 70 million people, a third of the world's population living under that dominion, built on the backs of slaves, taxation, the Roman army. Mary knew that without justice, there's really no true peace. That's how it was then. And into this world, Mary belts out her, if you will, grown-up Christmas song, describing what God has done for her people, for generations yet to come. And she reminds us of two important things. One, that salvation is personal. Salvation is personal. God's saving grace, real, for people like Mary and you and me. That's why she sings, and here's how the message paraphrases it. I'm busting with good news. I'm dancing to the song of God, my Savior. God took one good look at me, and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman in the world. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The story of Mary being visited by the angel Gabriel, who announces to her that she would bring Christ in the world, is a powerful reminder. Salvation is personal. It begins inside of us. It comes as a gift from God. All we can do really is surrender to it, accept it. And as we do, it grows in us. It blesses us. Blesses us. And our personal songs tell us of that transformation, the possibility, hope being realized, bringing joy, forgiveness, mercy, release. It's the song, my friends, of ordinary people, like Mary and you and me, being loved, being called by an extraordinary Lord and Savior. Father Richard Rohr reminds us that salvation, or as I call it, saving grace, is something done unto us. He says it feels like someone has found you, and you find yourself being grabbed and held and being someone's beloved. You find yourself saying, let it be unto me, according to your will. I wonder, for you today, what is your personal Magnificat sound like? What might it sound like for you to sing as Mary sang? What has God done for you? What experiences have put the sound of praise and gratitude in your song? How does let it be unto me according to your will sound to your voice? Mary's song also reminds us that God's salvation is for the world, not just for me. Hear it again. His mercy flows wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. He's bared his arm, showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts, knocked down the tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mug. The starving poor sat down to a banquet, the callous rich left out in cold. He remembered his people, piled on mercies, piled them on high exactly as he promised. Again, you can hear it, can't you? Mary's song is of an alternative reality, a world made new, a world where, well, imagine it with me. The hurting and the poor are no longer exploited and forgotten. The nations work together for peace and justice, where mercy and forgiveness can overcome brokenness, where love and compassion form powerful building blocks of new community, and where the exploiters of old either join the song or find themselves out in the cold. Jesus was Mary's song in the flesh. His arrival brought this new world into being, his life, death, and resurrection, establishing it as the new order of life, set in motion. And God's gift of Holy Spirit empowers that life yet today. This is our sure and certain hope, my friends, this coming to completion. Now, I know, with you, that life beyond the doors of this sanctuary don't always sound like Mary's song, do they? Seems like the bluffing braggarts are still blowing their horns. Tyrants continue to keep good people down. The starving poor are still, well, starving and poor. And greed, we're told, is still good. But our story says, change is afoot. That's what the Magnificat is telling us. It begins with ordinary people like Mary and you and me. Let me give you an example. I've been intrigued lately. The young woman from Sweden, 16-year-old Greta Thunberg. Have you seen her, heard her? There she is. Time Person of the Year. Her message, which has been boldly declaring to governments and corporations around the world, you know, we can't continue to live as if there's no tomorrow because there is a tomorrow. Armed with a fiery voice, facts and solutions, sounds a little bit more like John the Baptist than she does Mother Jesus. But like Mary, she has this vision for a new world where creation, everything in it matters. She's just not real patient. Not real patient with the current speed of change. I wanted to show you a little clip, in case you've never met her, of what she would have to say, what she's been saying to the governments and corporations of the world.
My message is that we'll be watching you. This is all wrong. I shouldn't be up here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction, and all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you?
Wow. All right, so I appreciate the power of that message. And I share it this morning to ask a question. To ask a question of you and me. You know, how concerned and excited are we about Mary's song and God breaking in? How badly do we want to see the kingdom of God come? What does it mean for us like Mary to surrender our lives to that song, that cause? You see, my friends, our faith says change is happening. Sometimes, well, most often, really right underneath our noses. It's happening. It happens when our hungry and hurting neighbors get a meal and a warm place to be community in our fellowship hall every day of the week. It happens when a team from Central heads to Haiti next month on a humanitarian mission to help encourage and support our partners there who are going through some of the toughest times in that nation's history. Happened in a fun way last Wednesday evening when a group of us carolers headed out to assisted living, convalescent care facilities, Safe Harbor, the library, a couple of local bars as well. And we were applauded. We had a great time just sharing the good news. Where do you see Mary's song come into life? Where is it being sung in government, in corporation, in community, among neighbors? I'll tell you where. Wherever you see compassion and mercy and justice, you see God at work. You see the kingdom coming. What happened to Mary is also for us. Holy Spirit has come to us. Power of the Most High has overshadowed us. Holy things are being born through us. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I love how the poet Mary Oliver answers that question. This is in your bulletin if you want to take it home with you. She says, I have refused to live locked in the orderly house of reason and proofs. The world I live in and believe in is wider than that. And anyway, what's wrong with maybe? You wouldn't believe what once or twice I have seen. Just tell you this. Only if there are angels in your head will you ever possibly see one. There's an old song being sung afresh this Christmas. It's Mary's story come to life through our voices, our hearts, our lives, our hands, our work. And we are blessed when we sing it. The world is blessed through God with us. God working through us. Amen.